I'm going to read from the very last verse of chapter 10 to the very last verse of chapter 11. Hear God's word, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 through chapter 11, verse 40. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stop the mouths of lions, quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. I want to skip back and reread one verse out of the 41 that we just read. Verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We have been looking over the last several weeks at that which we need in order to love God and love other people. And you remember that Jesus summarized the entirety of the Law and Prophets, all of those passages in the Old Testament as well as the New, which teach us how we are to live under those two headings. That we are called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And everything else is a detailed outworking of that. But we have also seen that we are simply unable to do this in our own strength. And we have looked at both our need to do this, the call that is on us to live in this kind of life of genuine love for God and for other people, and what we need in order to do it. We need a heart that desires to love and obey God. We need to know that we have been reconciled to God and that he is no longer our enemy. Even beyond being our friend, he is our Father. We need to have a confident expectation of future joy as God's gift to us. And we must know that we have the strength necessary to obey God and love him. All of these things we have seen, we can only receive through a union, a fellowship with Jesus Christ. And the only way to gain that union, that fellowship with Jesus Christ, is what the writer of Hebrews talks about all the way through this chapter, is by faith. And so this is what I want to talk about simply today. What do you do when you find yourself stuck in sin? When you are at the bottom of the pit, when you have slid right back down the hill that you thought you were climbing, what do you do when you are utterly discouraged by your inability to obey God and love other people, when you are sitting there realizing who exactly you are, what kind of person you are, and that the same kinds of sins that you hate in other people, you are committing yourself? What do you do when you find yourself running back over and over again to the same false comforts? It could be the comfort of the refrigerator. It could be the comfort of the bottle. It could be the comfort of shopping or watching TV or playing video games or whatever. What do you do when you find yourself falling into the same patterns of thought and speech? Self-pity. Anxiety, where you scurry around and around in your head with the same problems unrelentingly. Maybe bitterness toward other people. Maybe bitterness toward your own husband or wife. Maybe superiority and pride toward those who aren't as smart as you or don't come from the same family background you do or aren't as obedient to God as you are? What do you do when you find yourself completely discouraged? Whether you are a non-Christian or a new Christian or a mature Christian, you will face this question. It is built into us, Christian or not, to want to be righteous, to want to be good, to want to be holy, to be the kind of people that we admire. As a non-Christian, you might be coming to the conclusion that there is a God and you answer to Him. You want to live a better life, maybe out of fear of hell, maybe because you think it will simply make you happier. As a new Christian, you might be seeing obvious things in your life that need to change and wondering where you will get the strength to overcome fear and inertia. As an experienced Christian, you might be seeing long-term sins come to light. Maybe not the big ones that anybody could pick up on who knew you, right? They could just look at your credit card statement and go, oh, he's got a problem with X, Y, or Z. But the ones that those who know you best can see, the ones that you are starting to see when you are honest with yourself and with God. What is the answer? What is the step that we take when we are at the bottom of that hill and we know that we cannot get up it? There are many factors in overcoming sin, but they all begin with faith. Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come back to it over and over again. The promised, incarnated, crucified, risen, and ascended Lord. The true prophet, priest, and king. The one who wins for us forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and a place in His kingdom. Why? Faith unites us to Christ. Did you notice all the places where, as the writer of Hebrews talks about these Old Testament saints, he speaks of them as having faith in Christ thousands of years before Christ was born? He talks about Moses leaving the people, or leaving leaving Egypt. He says he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses, Abraham, Sarah, Noah, Samson, David, Gideon, Deborah, Rahab knew Christ and were united to Christ by faith without ever even fully knowing whom their faith was in. And we are called to the same faith with an even greater knowledge of who we are putting our trust in. You see, every sin, every action indeed, every sin is an act of faith in some other gospel, some other God. Every time we turn away from the law of God, turn away from the love of God and love of others to some act of selfishness, to some self-indulgent thought, to some fleeting pleasure of sin, as the writer puts it, we are saying, no, I don't want to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to believe this other gospel. I want the salvation that this other thing brings. I want the peace and joy and comfort that this other God brings. And we may know in our hearts that it is a false peace, a false joy, a false comfort, but we are choosing to believe some gospel at every moment. Every breath we take is breathed to someone's glory, to my own glory, or to whatever my comfort's glory is, or to the glory of the living God. If you are staring down the barrel of sins you don't want to give up, put your faith in Jesus Christ. One author says, faith in Christ is the duty with which a holy life is to begin and by which the foundation of all other duties is laid in the soul. I want to give you a couple scriptures to think about as we look at this. First of all, the first and most important obedience to God is to believe in Jesus Christ. In John, we read Jesus having a conversation with the crowd. Then they said to him, "What must we be doing to do the works of God? What will it take for us to do the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God." You ready for the big responsibility, the big duty? That you believe in him whom he has sent. We find that this is the aim of preaching. The aim of the reason that you have a pastor who got trained in seminary and went through the rigmarole of examinations before a hostile presbytery is not so that you can get a pep talk every week. It's not so that you can get practical instruction, though I'm hoping every once in a while you get that too. It is so that you can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and have your faith renewed and deepened every week. Paul says, "We have received grace and apostleship." Why? Why is there an apostle Paul? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. We find even that faith is the point of Scripture. It is the purpose for which God gave us the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, "You, Timothy, have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." As much as the Bible talks about the kind of lives that we are to live, as much as the Bible describes the law of God, it places the priority, the primacy, the centrality, the emphasis on faith in Christ Jesus. We never get beyond this. And at the moment you start to think you can get beyond faith, you start to slip. Even the purpose of Moses' law, which seemed to be to make people righteous, was ultimately fulfilled only in Jesus Christ. Christ, Paul says, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You Greek nerds, the word telos here. Christ is the point of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, the whole of Scripture points to the priority of faith before any kind of practical obedience. See, if we try to obey God without it, we will at best wind up accomplishing some sort of hypocritical good works that do not please him. And for so many people, religion comes down to things I have to do in order to make God okay with me. And for so many of us, and I'm going to say all of us, this is our default setting. We keep turning away from faith to things which we will accomplish to fix the problems in our lives and in our hearts and in the world around us. We take a story that is all about Jesus and we twist it so that it becomes a story that is all about us. This becomes the obedience of slaves, not sons. This becomes outward rather than inward obedience, when only inward obedience will please God. It becomes exactly what Isaiah was talking about when he said that all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags before God. Now, we can object to this, and many people do, on a couple of grounds. Some people look at this doctrine of salvation by faith alone, and they say, that is too easy. That is too easy. You are making it too simple. This is the same objection. Children, do you remember Naaman? Anybody remember Naaman, the general from Syria? I'll give you a hint. He was a leper, right? And he went to the prophet Elisha in order to be cleansed of his leprosy because he had an Israelite servant girl who said, if you go to this prophet, he'll be able to cleanse you of your leprosy. And what did Elisha tell him to do? You guys remember? My kids answered last time. What did Elisha tell Naaman to do? You remember? Had to do with a bath. bathe in the Jordan River. He said, bathe in the Jordan River 7 times and you will be cleansed. In fact, Elisha didn't even come to the door when the great general Naaman came and asked for his help. He says, bathe in the Jordan River 7 times and you will be cleansed. And what was Naaman's reaction? He walked away annoyed. He said, the river back home is way nicer than this river. And what good is this going to do me to go bathe in this stupid river? And his servant says, wait. If he'd asked you to do something very hard, you would have done it. He's asked you to do something simple. It can't hurt to try. You see, our objection is just like Naaman's objection. We want to have a piece of the credit. And so we don't like the doctrine of salvation by faith because it's bad for our egos. We feel like, yes, but give me a piece so that at least I can feel like I've done something. I've brought something to the table. I've contributed to this whole effort. It damages our egos. You see, even in the depth of despair, even when I've slid all the way back down the hill, even when I'm right at the bottom of the pit and I'm faced with the ugliness of my sin in all its nastiness, I still go, but give me another chance. I'm sure I can do better if I just try harder. We still want to be our own saviors. But you see, what's easy in your head is hard in practice, because it sounds very easy to say, put your faith in Christ. Okay, I believe in Jesus. Right? Done. Okay, I'm good. It may seem easy to say, trust in Christ, but do you trust in Christ for salvation and every good thing when that is hard? It's very easy for me to cast all my cares on the Lord when I don't have any cares. It's much harder when I got a whole bunch of kids to feed and I don't have a job. Do you trust in Christ when you're so bitter and frustrated that it makes you cry? Do you trust in Christ when you have lost your temper or hurt someone for the 1,000th time? Do you trust in Christ when you are not sure you'll ever get married? Do you trust in Christ when you don't know if you have enough money to feed your family? It may seem easy on the surface, but many people would rather keep crazy religious practices than put their faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to think about how many men and women all over the world have taken vows of chastity, poverty, and obedience, who fast and scourge themselves and make pilgrimages. How many people keep restrictions, food regulations, memorize the entire Torah, and keep the Sabbath scrupulously? Think of the yoga, the chanting, the meditation, the lives of self-denial. Think how quickly we ourselves as Christians go back to the law and we start to add rules to our salvation and start judging other people based on those rules. Do you really think you're doing what's easier or what's harder? When we add these rules, we are doing something that is easier than truly putting our faith in Jesus Christ. None of these folks, none of us, when we do these things, see the actual depth of our need for a Savior. You see, we don't need critical spiritual care. We're not critically ill spiritually. We need a spiritual resurrection. Apart from Christ, we're dead. And so the only means by which we can be saved is one where we don't have any claim to have done it ourselves. Faith. God's glory is at stake in our salvation, and He will not share the credit with us. Faith is not easy. Faith is so hard that it cannot happen unless the Spirit works powerfully in us to bring it about. Now, that's a flip objection. Some people say faith is too hard. Well, yes, it takes the Spirit's work. And yet He calls each one of us to take those first steps. Learning to walk is hard. Some of you have recently seen your children, not that long ago, learn to walk. You remember what that's like. That what comes as naturally as breathing for us is an incredible amount of effort for a little baby who's taking those first few steps. But each child has to get up on his or her feet to do it. And so we are called to take those steps of faith. The only question is whether you want to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Psalm 110, speaking to the Messiah, says, "Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power." Faith is simply our offering ourselves freely to the Lord in response to the gospel. If you have a desire to know, trust, believe in Christ, and offer yourself to Him in faith, you are one of His people. And there's a third objection, which I think is important. And that is that faith gives false assurance. That if we say that people are just saved by faith, then we'll tell all these people who are really going to hell, and you can tell it by their lives, that they're going to heaven, that they're fine. And it is certainly true that some people think that they can fire and forget with their salvation. That they can say, okay, I said a prayer, so I'm good, right? Or I had this emotional worship experience when I went to a youth retreat when I was 14. Or they decide that they've done their due diligence in one way or another, therefore they're saved. And then they run off and do their own thing. When others speak to them and urge them to love God and obey Him, they use His grace as an excuse for their sin. But that is a complete misunderstanding and false use of the idea that we are not under law but under grace. Real faith leads us to obedience because we come to see the one whom we are seeking to follow. We come to see the one that we are putting our trust in. And when we are faced with the beauty of what He has done for us, every other path starts to look disgusting. If we have the measure of comfort and joy that faith brings, we will want more of it. And we will cast off any sin that gets in the way. We are called, folks, not to start with faith and then start building on top of it, but we are called to a constant renewal of faith. Again, the writer of Hebrews says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." Seek Him. Believe in Him. Abide in Him. Jesus says, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing." Come to Him. At the end of the book of Revelation, almost the last few verses of the Bible, at the end of this magnificent vision that John has been given through the angels in order to see this a beautiful vision of the coming, the new Jerusalem, heaven on earth, we read these words: "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." And then John says, "The Spirit and the bride." Who's the bride? Who's the bride of Christ, kids? You know? The church. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." And look to Him. Some of you will know the story in the book of Numbers about the people of Israel rebelling against God and God sending as a punishment for them snakes that came in and were biting them and killing them. It has to be quite a scene where these people basically keeling over after getting bitten by snakes over and over again. But what's interesting about this story is not that the people of Israel rebelled and were disciplined for it. What's interesting about this story is the end of the punishment that God gives. Because After Moses prays for the people, God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a serpent out of bronze, and I want you to put it on a pole. And if a certain serpent bites anybody, he can look up at the bronze serpent and live. You see, you have this image of the ugliness of sin, and looking on that image of the ugliness of sin becomes at the same moment our salvation. And Jesus says in John 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. You see, we can make up false versions of Jesus, and many people have, that don't confront us with the ugliness of our sin. But the crucified Christ shows us both our sin and the depth of God's love for us, so that we look on him and we are saved. In Hebrews 12, the next two verses after the long passage that I read earlier, we read these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Faced with your sin and helplessness, and maybe you're not there right now, and that could be great. Maybe you're feeling like you're feeling pretty good. Maybe God, you're feeling like the Lord is on your side. He's been blessing you. Or maybe you're ignoring something and you need to start facing down your sin. Or maybe you're right where I'm talking about. If you are faced with your sin and helplessness, the answer is to trust him, and he will help you. The abiding in Christ, the coming to Christ, the looking to Christ, they are all faith. They are all a decision to rest in what he has done and claim it for yourself, and to receive the free gift of union with Jesus Christ, so that what is true of him becomes true of us. His death means that our sins are put to death. His resurrection means that we have new hearts, new lives. We are a new creation. His glorification means that we are heading for glory and rule and reign with Christ. His filling of the Holy Spirit means that we too have the Holy Spirit at work in us. But it is all a gift. It is all a gift. And every practical step we take in obedience to God can only follow from faith in him. Let's pray. Lord, we are each one of us a tangled mess. We are full of good and evil desires, good and evil motives. Our lives are full of moments of obedience to you and knowledge of you, and at the same time, they're also full of moments of rebellion against you, and days and sometimes weeks and months when we would really rather not think about you very much. We would rather live our lives, enjoy the comforts and security that we have each day, and not give too much thought to our Creator. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would not allow any one of us to live as if we were self-sufficient. I pray that you would not allow any one of us to be content in our sin and rebellion against you. And I pray that when we are faced with our sins, we would not simply think that it is up to us to start working harder and being better, but that we would turn over and over again toward you in faith and trust, that we would accept that Jesus Christ is for us what we could never be for ourselves, that we would rest in him, trust in him. And flowing from that, Lord, I pray that we would bear fruit just as naturally as a tree bears fruit after it's been watered and received sun. I pray that we would bear fruit in keeping with repentance to your glory alone, and let us boast only in you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.